Brethren, it's a kind of an amazing thing to consider, but it's already been 50 days since the wave sheaf offering during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But here we are again, though, as commanded, here celebrating the day of Pentecost, the final spring holy day, and next holy day in the step of God's plan for humanity. We know that those holy days, they have meanings that build upon each other, and they progressively reveal how God works with humanity. Looking back, we understand how the Passover symbolized Christ's selfless giving of himself so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be redeemed from the death penalty. We've also learned how the days of unleavened bread teach us that we had to remove and avoid that sin, symbolized by leaven, and begin obeying God not only in our actions, but also in our attitudes. And I know that attitudes can be particularly a tough challenge, speaking personally. I get corrected on that pretty regularly by my spouse. So attitude is a tough one. But here we are again at Pentecost, and we are building on this important foundation. We also understand that, anciently speaking, there are a number of miracles that are associated with this day. I think it's generally understood and taught that the Ten Commandments were handed down by God on Mount Sinai on the day of Pentecost. And we also know that this date is sort of an anniversary. I think it was brought up in last week's sermonette, how technically on an anniversary, since it's actually counted at or counted to, but generally speaking, I think I can use the word anniversary, an event that occurred in Acts 2 that also included many great signs and miracles. You can be turning to the book of Acts if you like. But we know from Acts chapter 2 that when the Holy Spirit was given a display of amazing power and ability, amazed everyone who was present at the time. There was the sound of the mighty rushing wind that we're familiar with, we've heard about, and it appeared that the flames of fire appeared upon the head of the apostles. And when they spoke, there was the miracle of everyone present being able to understand in their own tongue. But before Acts chapter 2, I'd like to go back to Acts chapter 1, and I'd like to read verse 4. I think this is very important, and for the message today, certainly. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That promise, of course, is what we know of as the helper that Christ spoke of in John 16. So the very first thing that the resurrected Jesus Christ told his disciples before he ascended, I think I said the first thing, the very last thing I should have said, before he ascended to the Father, was that they would receive the Holy Spirit and that they would have the help and power they needed to enable them to be lights to the world and to be witnesses of him. And that's kind of the focus of the message here today, is that word, witness. Those of us here today that have been called and baptized and received God's Holy Spirit have those very same marching orders as those original apostles. And a Bible verse, I think, that's very much associated with this holy day, Acts 2:38, you'll remember, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But right immediately after that, I think is a very important thing to add. Verse 29 says, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call. And that certainly would include us. This event took place in 31 AD. This is 2023, 1992 years ago. So God is still working. It's the same Spirit. And we too are to be witnesses of God and Jesus Christ and the way. Without turning back, you remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28. So what are we to do? Well, we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. But how do we do that? Well, we do that by becoming and showing and being a witness to God in his way of life. So the question for today then is, to each of us, is what kind of witnesses are we? So the title of this message is, A Worthy Witness. My purpose here today is to prompt each of us to examine what is it we're doing with God's Holy Spirit, and if we're using it properly and being a suitable witness to the Word of God and to God's way of life. So, brethren, we all know our whole reason for being is to first seek God's kingdom. The memory scripture comes to mind, Matthew 6:33. We know that God is building a family, and we also know that He wants children, but He wants godly offspring. You'll remember that scripture from Malachi chapter 2. You'll remember that God chose Israel out of all the nations of the earth. They were to be holy. They were to be sanctified and set apart. They were to be special. They were given the old covenant by God to teach them how it was to live. He had intended for Israel to be the example to the nations around them, and again, to be a witness of Him. If we go to the book of Deuteronomy, we can see this. If you'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, please, we'll read together, verses 5 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'll read verses 5 through 10. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation, I think I'll stop right there, we're going to him. For what great nation is there that is God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget these things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So again, to reiterate, Israel was to be a witness, an example to the nations around them. Something, though, I think is just as important, if not more so, as being a witness to the nations around them, was the instruction to be a witness to their families, to their children, and to their grandchildren. But could you pick up on verse 10 where it said, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord God in Horeb? Well, again, that's another way of putting the date the Ten Commandments were given. Horeb, Sinai being an equivalent. Another reference again to the day of Pentecost. So this again is where Israel gets the covenant, agrees to the covenant, and agrees to be a model nation that God wanted them to be to the nations around them. He wanted Israel to be lights to the world. So natural consequence of that would be that the nations around them would see the beneficial effects of the most superior set of laws that have ever been devised to govern a nation. And God would have blessed them had they been faithful. They would have received physical blessings beyond belief. You know, the blessing and cursings chapter we're all familiar with, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, lays it all out there. And again, that list of blessings is incredible had they obeyed. Right there in Deuteronomy 28, we'll turn there briefly in this if you'd like to go ahead. But you see things like safety from enemies. You have rain in due season. There are things like prosperity. They were promised healthy, strong, vibrant children. Their flocks and their herds would flourish. And we saw the example of Abraham. Of course, this was before Sinai, which is another indication that this law existed long before Sinai. But like everything, the Israelites, everything they touched would have been blessed if they could only keep the Ten Commandments. And again, Deuteronomy 28, let's go ahead and read verse 9 and 10. It states, the Lord will establish you as a holy nation or a holy people to himself, just as he has or was sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Verse 10, then all the peoples of the earth shall say, shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." Israel, again, was to be a witness. If they'd been faithful, their prosperity alone would make it obvious that it was God that had set them apart. There would have been clear instruction to the nations around them, the benefit of God's ways. That was the intent. But unfortunately, as we know, Israel didn't prove itself to be a faithful witness. The pages of the Old Testament give us examples of time and time again at their failure living up to the agreements of the Old Covenant. There was nothing wrong with the terms of the agreement. The problem was with the people. For your notes, Hebrews chapter 8 states that, verses 7 through 8. They would have been blessed, and the whole purpose actually was for them to be, again, a witness to the rest of the world to show them the right way to live. Now, as far as being a witness, I like to spend a lot of time out at the lake with my brother, and on Sundays, my main day off, we'll go out, we'll stoke up a fire, and we'll do some chit-chat. Recently, we went over the topics of the blessings and cursings chapter in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And something that failed his understanding, obviously, was that Israel is part of, or the United States is actually being part of Israel through Joseph and Manasseh. I think most people aren't aware that when they heard the word Israel, they actually equate that with the modern nation of Israel. They think of just the Jews. Well, one thing I'd like to point out to them was that there were actually 13 or 12 tribes of Judah, or Israel, not just Judah. And my brother at the time, of course, he was completely unaware of that. But I think beginning to understand that, he was able to start to make sense of some of the things we're seeing today go on in our country. You know, the United States, again, as part of Israel, has been the wealthiest nation ever to exist on planet Earth, which you would think would equate with the blessings part of Deuteronomy 28. But at the same time, we're trillions of dollars in the hole. The droughts in California have been terrible. I've got friends that have family in the Keys, and I was recently told that they received 20 inches of rain in a matter of just a few hours, and I didn't even think that was possible. And I looked it up, and he wasn't exaggerating. It actually happened. Other countries, I just read, are buying our own farmland, many around our own military bases. You have to be halfway afraid going downtown these days, and I tell my family, if they're without me, don't look at the people next to you. Shootings practically on the morning news on a daily basis. And sadly, on a personal note, just because I happened to be reading the news, I saw the name of a friend whose husband was actually killed in a shooting. I mean, things getting close to home. These things are not what you see in the blessings part of Deuteronomy 28, but it's the cursings part of those chapters. You heard the news lately about the raising the debt limit? Deuteronomy 28 speaks to that as well. I'll just read Deuteronomy 28, chapter 12, or verse 12. You shall lend to many nations that you shall not borrow. But it always wasn't that way. It just kind of goes to show you the trajectory, and the moral decline of our nation today. And you can even look at what passes for entertainment. What kind of a witness does that present for the world at large as part of Israel? Probably not a very good one. Not what God intended for Israel for sure. But it's because, again, Israel had a heart problem. The old covenant, again, was perfect for what God had intended. Again, the problem was with the people, specifically their hearts. And God speaks to this in the book of Ezekiel. If you'd like to turn there with me, I'd like to be turning to one day in the future. I'm going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. And I'm going to read verses 22 through 27. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. When I am hallowed in your eye, I am hallowed and you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So one day in the future, God will pour out his spirit on all of Israel at that time. But something very important we know, that he is working with a few today. His church, his first fruits. What we know as spiritual Israel. Those are the ones that we understand that he's working with today. Those he is calling and training to be that holy nation, that priesthood, the teachers, the examples for the world tomorrow. As we know, he gave his spirit in 31 AD at that first Feast of First Fruits in the New Testament. On that day, that spiritual Israel could even obey. And it's because of that spirit that we are even able to understand it. And just like we read in the book of Acts, chapter 1, God has given his spirit to those he has called and who have responded and who have repented and have been baptized and have had the laying on of hands, that we can understand the letter of the law, but also the spirit, so we can yield to the leading of that spirit. We're to be led by that spirit so that we can begin to take that righteous character that leads to living the way of life that pleases God and he had intended from the beginning. We have to be that suitable witness in the world around us now. You know, everyone that has a story, I know, but I know our neighbors all see us donning our ties and on the Sabbath, forgetting the lawn work while they're doing theirs, headed to church. They're out in their yards and such, and just the opposite, I'll do mine on Sunday morning. But nobody likes to be told that they're wrong, and I understand that. I know that doing things this way provides a witness to God's way of life, keeping the Sabbath, attending the church, but honestly, that only just barely scratches the surface. Even in the public school systems, we're given the opportunity to provide a witness. And I wouldn't necessarily say it's always easy to be faithful. Sometimes you have to, because if you buckle, if you bend the knee, is it really faith? But it is amazing, especially for you young people here that God's working with. God is able to make it work. And I'd like to give an example. As it turns out, I know a guy. He's a Sabbath keeper or whatever, and he's got a boy who loves to play. He lives to play football. And football, of course, in Oklahoma, you know, happens on Friday Night Lights. Well, there's a problem with that, and you all know that that's during the Sabbath. So one day during the year, there was a Thursday football game. He worked his tail off all year long to practice for the one opportunity he had to play the game. Oddly enough, this is God making it work. One game turned into two games turned into four. And then just to illustrate that God's hand behind things, something very amazing happened is that on senior day, I guess the school board voted to petition the other team that was coming in if they'd be willing to come in on a Thursday for senior day. And they did. You know, I wonder why that was. An amazing thing that happened to my friend's son is that even on his last game of the senior year, he scored a touchdown. You know, maybe that's a miracle. I don't know if that's actually a miracle or not. But what do you think that was? To me, it was kind of like a stamp of approval for him. But we could take that just maybe even a little further. Again, this is kind of directed at the young people right now. There was some grumbling in my friend's class about graduation happening on a Friday at 10 a.m. Well, they're supposed to happen at Friday night on the lights, or at least on a Saturday, right? But come to find out, the superintendent had left it up and approached the senior class and the student body to decide what time and what day that they wanted to do it. But would you believe that group of young people circled the wagons on my son's friend, and God made it work. You know, having that graduation on a 10 o'clock on a Friday, 10 a.m. on a Friday. But wait, there's still more. God's still working. My friend had a man come up to him during the baccalaureate, which oddly enough, coincidentally, was at the Pentecostal church. And a man, one of the school teachers, as a matter of fact, came up to my friend and he says, It was a testament to my son's character. Oops. My friend's son's character. But again, I spent the last 12 years with my son telling him that what he's doing, it's not easy. It ain't easy swimming upstream sometimes, but you have the obligation. And I heard David Nunn say ain't three times yesterday, so I can at least say it once today. But 12 years we spent planting seeds along the way. Some of it coming with jeers, Jew boy, being mistaken for Muslims because we decide, and how they make the association with eating pork and Muslims is something I don't understand, because it's all right here in God's Word. The Christian Word of God says not to eat it as well. But I do take the opportunity, and I do tell them, one of these days it's going to ring a bell. You're presenting that witness to people. They just don't know it yet. And there's a scripture I'll get to here momentarily that is just perfect for that scenario. And it's not the one you think, though. There's one that says, suffering persecution for Christ's sake, but it's not the one. It's the one that's even better than that. But what we're doing, we're presenting that witness, you know, and when the time comes, God's going to water that seed that we planted in our witness, and it's going to ring a bell to them. And we know that probably not too far in the future, we're going to be seeing the two witnesses arrive on the scene. They're going to have a lot to say, and a lot of what we've taught and witnessed along the way is going to ring a bell. We know they come during, right there at the beginning of the tribulation. Not a good time to want to be in. We all, of course, want to be considered worthy to escape to the place of safety. But it's the witness that we're providing now, perhaps, that's going to be very, very helpful, again, to plant that seed that's going to need to be watered by God, by the two witnesses, to this way of life. And we know that it does have a great effect. Revelation, I'll read from Revelation chapter 7, something the Bible tells us. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says that after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And jumping ahead to verse 14, it tells us who this great multitude is. And they're the ones that came out of the great tribulation, it says. So again, just to repeat, the witness we provide in the way that we live can never be undervalued, because we could be planting that seed God waters down the road. We just want to make sure that the witness we're providing is not a wishy-washy one. It's an effective one, because it's a tremendous responsibility. Much is expected out of who much is given. You'll recognize that, Luke 12:48. And before God intervened in our lives and called us and started revealing his truth to us, we were just like everyone else. Let's go to 2:8, please, Ephesians. I'm going to read some familiar scriptures here. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't forget verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Once upon a time, brethren, we were also considered children of wrath like everyone else, but we're called to good works, a good way of life, good clean living, if you want to look at it that way, as we see in verse 10, prepared beforehand. God redeemed us from sin and has called us into a relationship with him, again, because he wants children, but he wants godly children. We've all been adopted. Again, really quickly, back to Romans, just a few pages back, Romans chapter 8. Just real quickly, verses 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, if we are sons of God, we should be showing ourselves as a witness of who we are and also whose we are. We should be reflecting the character of God, because He is our Father. With the help of the Holy Spirit, the quality, again, of our witness is what is critical. Ancient Israel's witness in the wilderness failed because of the disobedience. But with the access to God's Spirit and the ability to actually obey, God expects more. Under the new covenant, the standard is much higher than what was expected of the physical Israel. And again, my wife and I had the conversation the other day. We were studying with people of different denominations when we were first being called into the truth. And again, there was a particular man that came by. And oddly enough, when I speak to this man or anything like that, the word clean comes to my mind. I mean, I trust him with anything that I have, just a fine man. But he's not called. You know what I mean? When you think of it to yourself, what word do you think comes to people's mind when they look at you or look at me? Sadly for me, maybe it's not the word clean. What if I was called? I was like everybody else. But remember that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And sometimes it stings. I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. Getting close to that scripture that I promised you. First Peter chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So, you do have or will have people speaking of you because you've abandoned that former way of life. I can speak to that personally. People look at us and they know that we go to church on the Sabbath and we don't eat certain foods. We tithe our 20%. We don't keep Christmas. Don't touch Easter with a 10-foot pole. Those things make us different. But a person can actually be nominally obedient, wishy-washy, you know, and sometimes that can actually do more harm than good. We can eat clean, but still be unclean in other areas of our life. Can we tithe and be envious or jealous? Do we grumble about our political leaders? Outbursts of wrath? Placing something before God. We know that there is a component of that in one of the parables, and it's a parable that I continually go back to because I think there's a warning there that is, I think is critically important at this point in time. And I think that there are things going on behind the scenes nowadays that things could change very, very rapidly for us. And in the parable, it's the parable of the 10 virgins. And something very important to remember is that all these virgins had God's Spirit. But half of them perhaps didn't have enough of what it was that God was looking for. Can you imagine the anguish of being left out of God's kingdom because you just weren't zealous enough? I know I have a feeling we can expect a little bit about the lukewarm church and the Churches of Revelation series that Mr. Dowd is doing. But something we have to ask is, do we have that zeal? Can you imagine if we added the zeal to the list of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:19, what kind of effective witness could we make? I came across in the just kind of a word study of the word zeal, I came across a quote by a man by the name of George Grittner. I'll quote him. It says, "A duty which becomes a desire will ultimately become a delight. The invitation of God to this way of life is something to which there is no words, or there are no words. But we do have a duty to respond. We have to have the desire to grow." Practicing those things that are desiring these things that are pleasing to God. We have to present ourselves a proper witness because, again, that standard is quite high. People are watching. Our families are watching, particularly those that are not in the church. And most importantly, God is watching. And beginning to wind down here, I would like to go to my star scripture. It's Since we're already here in 1 Peter, I'd like to go back a couple of chapters. First Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 12, please. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, that's kind of like us, we're just passing through, and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Brethren, that to me, on this topic, is a slam dunk scripture. Being a proper witness, planting that seed, and in their time, and God's timing, God will water it, and that's what it's all about. So, brethren, ancient Israel was given God's divine law from Mount Sinai on the day of Pentecost, thousands of years ago. That law was actually perfect in what it had intended to accomplish. It was to set Israel apart from the nations, and had they obeyed, they would have been blessed beyond belief. Sadly, we know that Israel failed time and again. The problem, again, wasn't with the law, but it was with their hearts. Now, since Pentecost 31 AD, the spiritual church of God has begun with the pouring out of God's Spirit, which now gives individuals the ability to obey, not only in the spirit, in the physical letter of the law, but the spiritual intent of the law. Jesus Christ gave his disciples orders to go and be witnesses of him and his way of life. And by extension, those afar off, that includes us. By being a quality witness, we display the qualities that will be the new normal in the world tomorrow. And by setting the right example in the way that we live our lives, obeying God, allowing us to set the seed, planting the seed that God will ultimately nurture in due time. The witness that we present may come to mind in those that God will call in the future. But what it is a huge invitation to be part of something very big that God is doing. But you do have the responsibility, though, of setting a proper witness along the way. Here in just a couple or a few short months, we'll be celebrating the next great step in God's plan for humanity, the Feast of Trumpets, which we all understand symbolizes the return of Jesus Christ. God's kingdom is coming. So let's all use God's Spirit and make ourselves a worthy witness.